And this morning we have a standalone message. We're not doing it as a part of a series or anything. Last week we talked about cities of refuge and being a church of refuge. And this week we've got another standalone message. And just talking about this idea that God's love won't quit. That we worship a God who loves you so much and his love for you won't quit. There's lots of things in this world that are temporary and don't last forever, right? And they have a beginning and an end. And to think for a moment about God's love is eternal. It's everlasting. It's forever. And I want you to think for a moment. Let's just have some fun thinking about what are some things in life that feel like they are forever? What in life feels like it lasts forever? Work. There's an easy one. Work. What else?
Little kid tantrums.
That whole stage of tantrums, right? Yes. Diaper season, right? Changing diapers. And the moment you think you're out, you get pregnant again, right? And you're just like, I thought I was out and it pulled me back in. What else? What else feels like you were, what? The flu. The flu season, yes. Feels physical pain feels like it lasts forever. Going to work. Work comes up again. All right, good job. Feels like it lasts forever. What else feels like? What? Lines at the DMV. Your number feels like forever till it's going to be called. Driver's ed. When you're the parent? Yeah, all right. And when you're the student, right? You're excited to drive, but yes, I can imagine when you're the parent, you're ready to, let's get those wheels on the ground. All right. What else feels like it lasts forever? Our weather. Right? How many of you just long for sunshine and you open your weather app and just rain? Like, I want that job. Just update the weather app for Skagit County. That's easy. I'll see you in June, right? You just set it to repeat. What else? What else feels like it's forever? Engagement time? Oh, when you're engaged, yes. When you're engaged to be married, that season just feels like forever. You're so excited, the anticipation, right? What else? What feels like it lasts forever? Great, we have that to look forward to. Parenting, because they never really go away. Yes, hashtag happy parenting. Happy Mother's Day and Father's Day. What else? Lines at Costco feel like they take forever, right? Taxes, winter. Character building. Oh, now we're getting deep. Character building, personal growth, all of those different things, right? Feels like it lasts. Baseball season. There you go. To a non-baseball fan, it feels like that season lasts forever. How about the Patriots' reign as NFL champions? Just feels like forever, right? Baseball. Somebody at the 9 o'clock brought up the Mariners playoff drought. That feels like forever, right? That was 2001. That was 17 years ago. Oh, my goodness. Some of you weren't even born the last time the Mariners made the playoffs. That's scary to think about. Somebody said they were two? Brendan was two. Wow. Mariners stink. Feels like forever. In the midst of those moments, in the midst of those circumstances, when we're thinking about what feels like forever, it's usually not until we get out of it or we get a little hindsight, a little bit of perspective, we realize that it's not actually forever. They're very temporary. There is a beginning. There is an end to a lot of these things. And to think for a moment, when we say that God's love endures forever, it's this idea that I don't think we always just stop and pause and think about the ramifications of that, that God's love is eternal. Like, it was there at creation. It will be there till the end of time. For all of eternity, God is going to love his creation. He's going to love his people. And that is something that we have to remember. And through the circumstances and the ups and downs of life, we have to cling to that promise. And we're going to look at a psalm this morning, out of Psalm 136. If you brought a Bible, you can open it up. If you didn't bring a Bible, we can get you one for free. If you need a Bible, or you can open your apps, whatever. Open it up to Psalm 136. And this is a psalm where it's a little bit different in how it's written and the layout of it. And there's a participatory element to this psalm back in the day. But what's interesting about this psalm is how it's broken up, and it's all talking about this love that will last forever. And in the midst of this repeated statement that we're going to see in this psalm, the author takes time to talk about God's character. Verses 1 through 4 talks a lot about God's character and his sovereignty and his power and his authority and his goodness. And God is the God of all gods. And this whole idea of his character and his authority and sovereignty. And to think for a moment, in the midst of all of that authority and supremacy is what? His love. It's this common thread just weaved into this whole psalm, is that amidst all of God's authority over all of all other gods and all of other lords and all other authority figures in our life, that God's love is a central theme in that. And then you think about God as the creator. In verses 5 through 9, the psalmist talks about how he's the God of all of creation and putting the stars in the sky, and all of creation is interlaced with this theme. In the psalm, for about 15 verses to talk about how God was with the people of Israel in their journey, taking them from captivity in Egypt. And you read about this in your Bible in the book of Exodus, and you hear about it with Moses. And if you grew up going to Sunday school, you'd know those stories of the parting of the Red Sea and then the leading through the desert and manna falling from heaven, and then being able to go and take Moses leading the people of Israel through the desert and handing that off to Joshua. And then Joshua leads them to the promised land and this territory that God had long generations before promised to this nation of Israel, that they would inhabit and inherit this land. And this psalm for 15 verses talks about that and the ups and downs of that journey. And just to remember, in the midst of our ups and downs and throughout our journey, what's there? What's the constant? It's God's love. His love that will endure all circumstances and all moments and all ups and downs and will not give up on us, will not quit. In verse 26, it ends the psalm with this simple statement, this simple declaration of God being the God of heaven. And just again, to remember that his supremacy is just saturated in this statement and in this theme of his love that will last forever. The cool thing about this psalm is it is a song of praise, and so people would gather together and they would praise God by reciting this psalm, and they would literally recite it. They would sing it. They would declare it, and it was a participatory psalm, and it was a psalm that was set apart. It was referred to as the Great Hallel, meaning it was the great praise. It was a psalm of great praise, and there's other psalms that talk about praise, and you can read through the psalms and see ones that highlight praising God and honoring him. But this one was set apart in a way that the people referred to it as, this is the great song of praise. This is the great declaration of our praise to God. And people would participate in this, and they'd have one party declare one part of the psalm, and then the second party would repeat this line over and over and over again. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to engage and participate, because this is in a library, right? So you could talk. And so I'm going to ask for participation. And some of you are going to love it. And some of you are going to hate it. And some of you are going to be like me in band class, and you're just going to mime it. Because that's how I did fifth grade band. I played clarinet by puffing my cheeks out. That's all I did. I didn't learn to play the instrument at all, because every time I tried, it squeaked. And so I just mimed it. And some of you this morning, as we try to participate, I encourage you, don't just mime the words. Don't just mouth. Let sound come out, all right? We refer to this area of the world as the 12th man. Let's see that attribute in us this morning. So I'm going to say a phrase, and we're going to read through Psalm 136. So I'm going to say a phrase, and you're going to state, declare, sing out, ring out this truth that his faithful love endures forever. You get the big words. I got to read the small words, all right? Can you do that? Three of you are excited. The rest of you are dreading this. All right, so I'm going to say the top part in the small print, and then you say the big print. And I encourage you, try it. Go for it. Be all in. Maybe even try emphasizing one word over another. Maybe emphasize the his or endures and see how it rolls off the tongue as you do it. And if you get really bored, try your best Australian accent or something. Just kidding. It's the word of God, and it's going to speak to us this morning. All right, you ready? You ready? All right, you can make it. I believe in you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His faithful love endures forever.
Nailed it. 25 more times. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters. Don't quit. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. The sun to rule the day.
His faithful love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule the night.
His faithful
love endures forever. Come on, you can do it. Don't give up. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt.
His faithful love endures forever.
Just got really morbid. He brought Israel out of Egypt.
His faithful love endures forever.
He acted with a strong hand and a powerful arm. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea.
His faithful love endures forever.
He led Israel safely through.
His faithful love endures forever.
But he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings.
His faithful love
endures forever. Keep doing it. You can endure this. He killed powerful kings.
His faithful love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His faithful love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His faithful love endures forever.
God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance.
His faithful love endures forever.
A special possession to his servant Israel.
His faithful love endures forever.
He remembered us in our weakness. He saved us from our enemies. He gives food to every living thing. Give thanks to the God of heaven. All right, you did it. Give yourself a clap. You endured to the end. Congratulate your neighbor. You made it to the very end. How many of you felt like that was going to last forever? All right, sweet deal, you made it. Now, I want us to take some time looking at this psalm because I don't think it's on accident that the psalmist takes his time in writing that phrase over and over and over again, and I don't think it's on accident that we participate in the reading of that. I don't think it's an accident that you stated it 26 times because there's something significant to that, and I want to zero in on that phrase, his faithful love endures forever. Other translations would describe it as, in the American Standard Version, it says, his loving kindness is everlasting. The Message translation says, his love never quits. I love the Message just being very simple to the point. His love never quits. His faithful love endures forever. One commentary talked about the psalmist and this idea of the repetition. And he described it as a hammer hitting a nail. And he said, each time you would read that, it would be like these successive hammering blows that drive a nail in. And each time we are saying that phrase, I know for some of you, you probably felt like, get this over with, right? But the more you say it, the more you think about it, the more you have to understand that that is the word of God. And what is happening is you're saying that. What's happening is you're declaring that. What's happening that is you're praising that is what? You're driving that point deeper and deeper into what? Your heart. It's into your mind. It's into your heart. It's into your soul. You're just remembering his faithful love endures forever. 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 And needing that truth to be so deeply embedded within us so that no matter the circumstances, no matter our issues, no matter the things that come up in life, we are ready to navigate that because we have that truth so deeply hidden within our hearts and within our minds and within our soul that his faithful love endures forever. And even think about that phrase for a second, that it's his faithful love endures forever. As you were maybe emphasizing the different words, right? You put the emphasis on a different word. His faithful love endures forever. The idea that it's God's love that is eternal, not our love for him or our love for each other, our love for things in this world, but it's his faithful love that endures forever. It is his faithful love, meaning it is devoted and loyal and dedicated to you. His love for you will not abandon you when difficulty comes, will not give up on you, that it is so intertwined and interlaced and devoted and loyal, and to think about that you are loyally loved by God. I mean, just let that just sink in for a second. You're going to want to quit on him, but he's not going to quit on you. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love, this idea of this love, this goodness, this graciousness, this mercy, this grace that he just pours out on you, just saturates your life with this love, this view that he has of you. It is faithful, but it's love. He cares about you. And it's more than just mushy-gushy love that we throw around about our spouse, or we throw around about our love for the Seahawks or something. This is a devoted, genuine mercy that he pours out on you. His faithful love endures forever. That no matter our circumstances, no matter our difficulties, he's going to stay with you, and it will persist, and it will endure, it will be steady. Life's going to be full of ups and downs, isn't it? Twists, turns, ups, downs, all kinds of things. But his love is so strong and so great and so faithful that it will endure those difficulties. And as you saw in the psalm, it will endure from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation all the way to the end of the age, because he is that great. And his love for you will endure. And what does it say? Forever. Forever. It is everlasting. It is eternal. It is not going to extinguish on you. It's not going to quit on you. It's not going to abandon you. It is a love that will endure forever. And our concept of forever, I think, is sometimes so temporary and based on our circumstances. And so to pause for a moment and think about that statement, and you said it 26 times, and I'm sure it started to feel redundant, repetitive, but that truth is just being hammered into your heart. To believe that truth, to hang on to that truth, to know that we need to let that be the cry of our heart and the great praise that rings from us is that this love is not going to leave us. His love will not quit. His love will endure forever. Why do we need to be reminded about this today? Because there's going to be different circumstances in which we need to remember this, we need to declare this, we need to believe to it, and we need to cling to it, right? And what's interesting about this phrase, his faithful love endures forever, is it's repeated at different times in the Old Testament. You see it's mentioned in a cry of the people of God at different times in the Old Testament. And one of those times is seen in 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles is part of history and Israel's history. And if you're a history buff, you love 2 Chronicles. But for many of us, we get like so bored with 2 Chronicles. So, you know, this is like a hidden gem in that book. And I encourage you, take some time, read through some of those parts, and if you can navigate some of the dry parts of history, just like any history book, right, you can find some really cool things. And one is that at one point, they had this army of Israel going into battle. You imagine, their spears, their swords, and helmets, they got everything, all their armor on and everything, and a head preceding that army is a choir. This is why I don't join choirs. The choir is in front of the army going into battle. And you know what they're crying out? You know what they're singing and declaring? His faithful love endures forever. It is preceding the battle. It is preceding the army. It is preceding any battle that was about to take place. Is this choir of people declaring from their lips this cry? His faithful love endures forever. That this is a phrase that we can utter and we can believe and we can cling to in our moments of battle. Some of you this morning might feel like you're in a season where you are about to go into battle or you're currently in battle. That you're struggling with some things. You're embattled in some things. You're facing resistance in things. You're facing an enemy of some sort. And to remember this morning that his faithful love endures forever. Even before you enter that battling moment of your life. They declared this also at the formation of the temple foundation. And so Moses had led the people of Israel out of slavery of Egypt and led them through the desert. And then Joshua takes over and leads them into the promised land. And then at some point in Israel's history, and you can read about it in your Bible, they get taken into exile and they go to Babylon. Can you imagine being uprooted from your family, uprooted from your home, uprooted from everything familiar to you and taken hundreds of miles away and taken to a land that you don't know and is totally unfamiliar to you. And they don't believe what you believe. And they don't value what you value. And yet at some point in their history, they're brought back. And they're brought back to their territory, to their land, to their home. And one of the first things out of the gate that they do is they begin to rebuild the temple. The temple is where they would worship God, where they'd encounter God. And so they begin to rebuild the temple as this act and this sign of, of this rebuilding stage. We're going to reestablish our nation of people, our people of Israel, our people of God, following our Creator. So they begin to rebuild the temple, and as they get the foundation, because that's a huge part of any building project, right? You got to get the foundation right. And so they begin to build the foundation in Ezra chapter 3. The whole book of Ezra is about the rebuilding of the temple. It says that during the rebuilding of the foundation, what did the people sing about and cry out? That His faithful love endures forever. This was the cry of their heart during the time of seeing the formation of the temple's foundation. How many of us are going through a season of rebuilding, putting some things back into place, trying to reformulate and rebuild our family structure, rebuild our sense of normalcy, rebuild something of familiarity, rebuild something that we can peg our life on. And in those seasons of rebuilding, we can cry out, His faithful love endures forever. Another time that it's mentioned is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. After the temple is built and the dedication of the temple, and they come to just honor God and all that He's done, and they come to celebrate the celebration and the party of dedicating the temple. Like, He did it. We rebuilt the temple, God. Awesome. This is where we're going to come meet with You. And the thing that they praise, the thing that they say is what? You can guess it. His faithful love endures forever. In moments of celebration, in moments of victory, in moments of achievement, what can ring from our lips? This truth, His faithful love endures forever. This was a statement held very dear and near to their hearts, and I think that it's something that we can take time and just allow it to just drive that point home into our hearts. Because life is going to be filled with all kinds of twists and turns, and it's going to be filled with peaks, and it's going to be filled with valleys. And to think for a moment about some of those peaks. For the people of Israel, and you saw it in this psalm, there are peak moments, right? Those high point moments in our life where we feel like we've conquered the world. You think about the people of Israel, where it talks about in the psalm, where they get freed from slavery. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. That's a peak moment, is it not? Yes. You'd say, yes, that is a peak moment. Your whole family is set free from slavery. I'd say that's a high point in your life. Would you not agree with that? Would you say bring on more slavery? Yes, it is a high point. It is a peak moment as they're leaving Egypt and they had just seen all the plagues and things and happening, and you thought it was really morbid that they sang about it. Man, that was, you know, when all those plagues and things happened, that was a turning point for them because it led to their freedom. No more slavery for them. That is a high point, peak moment. What about when the sea parts? And it talks about that in the psalm. You can imagine that, standing at the coastline. You're just like, Moses, we ran out of space, man. And then all of a sudden the water moves, and you just plow 1.5 million people go blazing through the Red Sea. That's a peak moment, is it not? Come on. Go stand at the Skagit River and pray for that to separate and see if that's a peak moment for you. God, move the river, right? Go to the other side. That's a peak moment when an obstacle is moved out of the way and freedom is brought. When victory is brought, when they inherit the promised land, this territory that was promised for generations before Joshua, before Moses, all the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And it's talking about this whole idea of this promised land that they're going to inherit, this people of God that have been selected and picked to inherit this area of geography. Can you imagine the excitement, that peak feeling? Like, we did it. We made it. This is the promised land. We've been talking about this for generation upon generation. My great-great-great-great-grandpappy was telling me about, you know, and now you get to do it. That's a peak moment, is it not? These are peak moments, and these moments are good moments, and I want you to even think for yourself. In 2018, what is a peak moment? What is a moment that you can celebrate, you can be excited about, you can, man, that is, I'm on top of the world. I've conquered the world. It's been a long journey, but I got to the top. I made it to the peak. I feel like I'm sitting on top of the world. Anybody? What is a moment in your life where you can feel like you are sitting on top of the world? Yeah.
We moved back into our house.
A year ago, your house burns down, and you're able to move back into your home. Is that a peak moment, church? That's a peak moment.
On the anniversary of the house fire.
Holy moly. On the anniversary of the house fire. And thankfully, nobody was hurt. And all of that, too. That was great. And to see, that's a peak moment. What else? What other moments in our lives are peak moments? What about them? Kids. Kids. Yeah. The birth of our children, though, is usually this peak moment. You're excited. There's anticipation that had finally come to fruition. And children coming into your life and into your home. That's a peak moment. It's ladies, you conquer the world when you bring those kids into the world, right? You just feel like you could do anything now. You could scale Everest. You just put a human out of your body, right? That's a peak moment. I'll never get to experience that peak moment. So all I can do is celebrate with you that you made it to that moment. But that's a peak moment. What else? What are peak moments? You see an answer to prayer like a healing. What's that? When you find Jesus, right? For the first time, you make this decision. You embrace that grace and that love that he has for you. You feel like you're on top of the world and you could do no wrong because you, yeah, Jesus loves me. What else? Graduating high school, yeah, you're going to experience that peak moment really soon. This is our cool section right here with all the young people. Yeah, Rhonda makes it really cool. You graduate high school or college with their parents, but those are peak moments, right? When you graduate high school or college or trade school or graduate school or whatever, I did it. It was a long journey, but I made it to the top. I did it. Peak moments. You get a new job. Peak moment, because you don't know what's coming, but at least it's a peak moment because you got a job, right? You get a promotion at work. Wow, I got recognized for all my hard work. It's a peak moment. What else? Your first car. Somebody else said something? Paying off debt. You get out of debt. You get a new car. Hopefully those happen in the correct order. You pay off the car without going into debt, and then it's even higher of a peak. But this idea is that we need to embrace those peak moments because those are going to happen. The psalmist isn't belittling those peak moments. He's not saying those are bad things, that those are moments, those celebratory moments of recognizing these high points in life where you feel on top of the world is because his love endures forever, even through the high points. Those are good things. We should celebrate. We should thank God for those things. We should not be looking with remorse like, oh, I guess it's bad that I'm good. I guess it's bad that I'm enjoying a good season of my life. I'm at this high point and this peak. But let's instead embrace that peak moment to praise God and also gain some perspective. Because when you're on a peak, you can see out for days. And see, I've never had a lot of these moments like depicted on the screen because I hate nature and I hate hiking. Just not that type of person. And that looks cool. But I understand the hard work it takes to get there and then getting down scares me. I'm scared of heights and I'm scared of nature. But I used to watch nature because I would watch Bear Grylls show, Man vs. Wild. You guys ever watch that years ago? And Bear Grylls is this like super freak who would just get dropped into the woods in this remote location and then try to find civilization again. And one of the first things, I found it fascinating because I thought he was crazy. And one of the things he would always do was what? Find high ground. That was the first thing he would do. He would get, okay, where am I? And then one of the first things he would accomplish is get to the highest peak that he could so that he could see water, he could see maybe some vegetation, maybe he could see a road or a city or something. Because from that high point, you can begin to see out from the horizon. You can see where you're going. You can learn some things about the terrain that's coming. We should embrace these high moments and celebrate those things. When you're feeling on top of the world, don't diminish that, but rather embrace that and say, God, what can I learn from this right now? How can I grow from this? How can I lean on you more? How can I gain some wisdom, some perspective, a vantage point of what's coming? And I want to embrace that knowledge. I want to embrace that wisdom. I want to embrace what God wants to show. High points are good. Peaks are good. But life isn't always peaks, is it? It's not always peaks because I was at Costco this week and I was in the parking lot and I saw a bumper sticker on somebody's car and it said, "No bad days." And I literally laughed out loud. I didn't even have to say LOL. I literally laughed out loud. I was in the parking lot of Costco. I see this truck, and it says, "No bad days." I said, "Ha ha, not true. You're lying." Right? How many of you believe that there are no bad days? Life is just full of peaks. Anybody? And I laughed because I thought about this, and I thought, that guy probably was on vacation, and he bought that sticker. Right? Because when you're on vacation, there are no bad days. When you're on vacation, and it's 85 degrees, and you're at the beach for a week, man, there are no bad days, right? It's just a matter of, enjoying and soaking up those moments, and when are you going to get up, and when are you going to go to bed, and how much food are you going to eat, and how much water are you going to soak in and swim in, right? It's just great. Vacation is no bad days. And so when you're on vacation, you see a sticker like that in the gift shop, and you're like, yeah, that's really good. That's fun. No bad days. I'm on vacation. Then you come home, put it on a truck. Bad day. Because you come back from vacation mode, and you realize that that's not sustainable. Life is full of bad days. Life has peaks, and life has valleys. Life has valleys, and these valleys are depicted in the psalm when it talks about all these different seasons that the people journeyed through. Can you imagine journeying through the desert for 40 years following a leader who sometimes would disappear and go up a mountain for a while, and you know, that's what Moses would do. He would just disappear and like go get the Ten Commandments and come back with rules. Not knowing where you're going, how long it's going to take, how he's going to provide for you. I mean, that's a valley. Your season of wandering. Maybe you're in a season of wandering. Does that feel like a peak? No, it feels like a valley. The people of Israel experienced those types of things. What about slavery? I mean, it talks about them being enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. I'd say that's a valley. Those are low points. And yet they continue to understand that his faithful love endured forever, even in the midst of those valleys. It talks about all these rulers and kings in that psalm. It mentioned some of the kings that would rule over them. That kind of oppression, that kind of cruel leadership, is that a valley? Being dictated to of this is what your life's going to be, this is how it's going to be, this is the state of your life, and that's what it's going to be. Being told what to do and how to live and who you're going to be, I'd say that's a valley. Would you agree? We're going through valleys, and this psalm depicts that life is full of peaks and it's full of valleys. And to think for a second, for us living in 2018, what are the valleys? What are some of those valleys? You name the peaks, what are the valleys? What do we have to walk through and go through? And it feels dark, and it feels isolating, and it feels lonely, and it feels confusing. At times it feels empty, devoid of life. Death of a loved one. Somebody passes away. That's a valley that you've got to go through. What else? Our weather. Yeah, okay. Well, you literally live in Skagit Valley. And yeah. What else feels like a valley in life? A breakup. Broken relationship, fractured relationship, divorce, marital tensions. What else? Financial issues and problems. Swimming in debt. More money going out than coming in. Creditors calling. That's a valley. It's a real life valley that people are walking through. What else? Loss of a job. You lose a job unexpectedly or expectedly. You know you got to leave or you're told to leave. That's a valley because you're wondering what? How am I going to pay for things? How am I going to be provided for? What am I going to do? What else? Well, disease, sickness, illness, and beyond just I got the sniffles. I mean, there are times where we get diagnosed with things. You get that health diagnosis from the doctor, health issues, things like that, injuries that just continue to persist. You know, you get a bum back or a heart issue or all kinds of different things. Those are valleys that we literally have to just walk through. And we go through and we have to endure those things. But those are things that people are walking in right now. What else? What valleys do we walk in? What are we going through? Mistakes, regrets, our past, the consequences of that past. What about poor self-image? Just hating yourself. You're stuck in this rut, you're stuck in this valley. Every time you look in the mirror, you just hate yourself. You can't change, you're trying to change, you're working really hard, but nothing's changing. And you just look in the mirror and you see failure. You see hopelessness. You see that you're not good enough, you don't measure up. And it just eats at you. And it's sometimes silent because no one's speaking that over you, but you just feel it. And then there's times where people are speaking, whatever. These are real things. You know, students of this day and age are experiencing cyberbullying, and that's something none of us had to go through. And yet they carry this burden to be perfect on social media. They can't be wrong. They can't make mistakes. And everything has to be perfectly captured with a selfie. And all the variables have to be right. And if they're not, they're criticized. And it just spreads like wildfire. I mean, they're experiencing bullying like we've never experienced, right? Because it follows them home. At least for us, we got to go home. We got to go away from them. Math class ended. Not for them. What else? That self-image just continues to build, and some of us are in a valley of injuring ourselves. Self-injury is a real thing. We're cutting ourselves and hurting ourselves and pulling out hairs and burning, and these things are real, and I don't say it for shock value, but rather the reality that this is what people are wrestling with when they go home. Or drugs, or substance abuse, addictions, yeah. Eating disorders. It feels helpless. It feels like you're stuck. And you know what? Unfortunately, church, we just don't talk about this much. But this is real life. This is what people are going home to. This is their Monday. And maybe it's not all of that thrown into the blender of life. Maybe it's one or two of those things. But still, if it's not you personally, you probably know somebody who's struggling in a variety of these different things. Loss of a loved one, poor self-image, self-injury, loss of a job, worried about your finances, dealing with a health issue, contemplating suicide, wrestling with depression. This is real life. And I think it starts to just bubble to the surface when you turn on your phone and you look at the news and you scroll through your internet feed or whatever, and you just see stories of these things. Seeing a young man who played for the Cougars take his own life. I mean, just a couple weeks ago. And everybody on that team said what? We never saw it coming. He was the happiest kid ever. He was always smiling, always a good teammate. But that was the valley he was walking in. I don't know the man. I don't know his story enough to comment on it. But I do know that God's love endures in those valleys. And if those are things, if these are valleys that you're walking in, this is a psalm that just needs to be hammered home into our hearts. His love, his faithful love will endure forever. From the peaks of life to the valleys of life, you are not alone. And if you're wrestling with things, what I believe the enemy wants you to do is to isolate, to hate yourself, and to cut off community and cut off from that love that will endure. And so if you're wrestling with those things, can I just say, get help. Start talking with people. There's resources out there. There's phone numbers out there. There's things that you can begin to do, even anonymously, but I would just... We don't talk about it enough, church, to just say if you're wrestling with those things, don't be ashamed. The enemy wants you to feel ashamed. He wants you to cut off. He wants you to stay stuck in that valley. And Jesus says that he loves you and he will walk with you through that valley. He doesn't promise when you'll get out. He doesn't promise that life's going to be all peachy and sunshine and full of peaks. But he does say that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at Jesus' life. He came to earth. He was God incarnate. He took on flesh to do what? To walk with people in their rock bottom moments. The adulteress facing execution from the religious leaders. Rock bottom moment, Jesus shows up to show her compassion, an enduring love that will last forever. Even hanging on the cross, who does he show love to? The people even killing him. He extends a faithful love that would endure forever when he says, God, please forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the man hanging on the cross next to him, he shows him a faithful love that would endure forever when he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus will walk with us through our valleys. We are not alone in those valleys. And he wants to offer hope, and he wants to offer faith, and he wants to offer that love. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, and he says these three things will remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, Jesus embodied that love because Jesus is that love. And so when you read that, when you cement that, when you drive that nail of truth into your heart, it's remembering that his faithful love, his faithful son, Jesus is faithful to endure forever. Hebrews says it like this, and we even have it posted on our wall. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus is that enduring, faithful love that will continue through the ups and through the downs. And he came to be that love and be that hope and be that life. And we put our faith in that, we put our hope in that, and we find our life in that. And this morning, I want to give us a chance to respond to that love. And you'll have a chance to just posture yourself and put yourself in a spot of response during our time of worship here at the end. And it's not about spectacles and making a scene of yourself. It's about saying, you know what, I'm resonating with that. I'm walking through a valley. I don't know what that valley is for you, but I do know that our church is, and then keeps kicking them. I'm talking with people and emailing people and messaging people and hearing these stories from people about just how life is knocking you over. And let's take a moment, not run to me, not run to the band, we're going to run to Jesus. Can we do that? And so if you need prayer, you can do one of two things. If you feel comfortable enough, you can come forward into this space right here and you can just take that posture of humility and kneeling before and just however you would posture yourself and saying, God, I run to you. You're my life. You're my love that will endure this situation. If you're feeling in that valley, I want you to be able to feel comfortable enough to come forward and just posture yourself in that way and cry out your need for God. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable because you feel like you'd be in front of people, I want you to know, one, if somebody saw you walking up front, they're not going to question you. They're not going to try to guess what your valley is. What they want to do is they want to pray for you. And so from their seat, they'll even see you come forward and just pray for you. They may not even know your name. They just want to pray for you. But if that makes you uncomfortable, I also want to create an avenue for you. Randy Castro, our connections coordinator, is going to be in the back. And Randy helps coordinate our prayer nights with me. And just a safe guy to be able to pray with. And if you want to pray with somebody, you want somebody to pray with you, you can tell him what you need prayer for or not. You can keep it anonymous or vague. And he'll just pray for you. But if you want somebody to pray for you, there's an opportunity as well. So you can come forward if you want. You can go to the back if you want. Or you can stay in your seat. Because his love endures forever. And it endures wherever you stand in our room. And we'll meet you right where you're at. But we're running to Jesus this morning. And know that you're not alone. And that love will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray, church.
For more information on Hub City Church, find us at thehubcitychurch.com. Thanks for listening.